So we're in a series, second week of a series where we've entitled Paycheck to Paycheck. We're talking about money. And in talking about money, there's one person, one name that kind of comes to mind when you think wealthy and rich. It's Rockefeller, right? John D. Rockefeller. He founded the Standard Oil Company back in the early 1900s. At one time was the richest man in the world, still considered to be the wealthiest man ever because of the amount of, he was America's first billionaire, and because of the amount of money that he had at the time that he had it, he probably always will be considered the world's wealthiest man. And there's a story about him, and I've not found anywhere that they can deny it. I've found it more confirmed than denied that a reporter went to Rockefeller and they asked him, how much money is enough money? Has anybody heard this story? That what was his answer? Just a little bit more. That was his answer. His answer was just a little bit more. They asked him, how much money is it? You're talking about the wealthiest man in the world. And they said, how much money is enough money? And his answer was, just a little bit more. I take just a little bit more. And you got to think, when we're talking about money, if Rockefeller always needed a little bit more, and he had more, if you took everybody at this service and our second service and everybody on our church mailing list and combined us together, I'm not 100% sure we'd even touch a quarter of his overall income. And he needed more. So if Rockefeller needed more, I mean, how much is enough for me? I'll never get there. And he needed more. And so we how do I ever know when enough is enough? How much money will make me happy? That's kind of the question. And the deal is that society has conditioned us to answer the question of how much is enough by giving the answer more. Because if I said, how much money is enough for you, you would probably, you may not say it in church, because we've established people lie in church. It happens. You walk through the door, you pretend you are somebody you're not, you lie in church. It happens. You know, I get it. I get it. But if I was outside of church and said, how much money is enough money for you, and honestly, you gave the first answer that came to your mind, you'd give the same answer, wouldn't you? I'd like to have a little bit more. I mean, we're not greedy. I don't want a whole lot more, but I'd like to have a little bit more. I would. I'd love to have a lot more. I'd love to have a lot more, if I'm being honest. But we're conditioned by society, aren't we, to answer more. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. Well, instead of beginning our conversation today about money by asking how much is enough, will I ever have enough? Let's begin with a different mindset today. Perhaps, let's consider this possibility, that maybe you can have, maybe you already do have all that you need. So if I ask how much is enough, that's a never-ending question, but let's consider the possibility that you already have all that you need. I mean, and this is a big principle. This is bigger, because we could talk about financial money management, we could talk about all that. There's ideas of living on less than you make, and saving, and putting money aside for retirement, and giving, and being generous to charities, and living on a budget, right? That's a crazy concept that's biblical. But this is bigger than that. I mean, this is bigger than that. What this is about, it, of all the money management tools that are out there, this is about our attitude. We started this last week, that our attitude about money has to change. Because if our attitude about money doesn't change, then our actions will never change. So in order to achieve financial victory, we have to change our attitude. Today we're going to talk about, and I was sitting last night, we took some of our youth to the Greensburg Grasshoppers game, and I was sharing with one of the other families there that we were talking about contentment with our finances today. Being content with what we have. And I shared with one of the other moms, and I said, and this is going to be a hard one for me to preach. Because sometimes I stand and I preach from a statement of like, I think I've got this figured out. I want to help you get there. And most of the time, though, 99% of the time, I stand on the platform where I'm probably not even as good as some of you. And I have to teach biblical principle whether or not I like it. And sometimes we have to hear biblical principle whether or not we like it. I mean, these are not fun topics. We established that last week. But this idea of contentment, it's biblical. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. It says, true godliness with contentment itself is great wealth. I want you to hear this. We're going to come back to it at the end. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. Verse 8, so if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. I mean, our world, that's biblical, but the world we live in, the reality of the world that we live in, it leads us to believe that I'm supposed to be and you're supposed to be discontent, doesn't it? Thousands of advertisements a day enter your brain. If you live in places like New York or Tokyo, different places like that, you're subjected to up to 5,000 advertisements a day, trying to tap into your emotional desire of what you need, of what you want, of what, if you own this, you would be happy. Thousands. The studies say that the human brain can barely comprehend a couple hundred of them, but it's still there. And some of you are like, 200, really? That's a lot for me. But thousands, thousands a day through the radio, the television, buses, billboards, you're being subjected to advertisements that are tapping into this emotional desire to find something that's going to make you happy. The latest, the greatest, the gadgets, the phones, a new house, a new car, new furniture. You're being inundated with this mess. And everything is new and improved, isn't it? And even if it's not, they put the sticker on it and you buy it at Walmart. Because it's new and it's improved and it looks just like the one I have at home, but it has to be better, so I have to have it. New and improved is the greatest advertising lie that's ever been told. And your computer that's 2 months old, it's outdated. It's time for a new one. Your phone that you just got last month, the new one's already out. So I gotta eBay mine and get the new one. Because it's going to be better. And you know, I have an iPhone 4 still, and I'm guilty of this. I have an old iPad, first generation. I have an iPhone 4, and I try to convince myself and my wife every week that we need new phones. Because I don't have Siri. You know, like I don't know why I want another woman in my house telling me what to do, but I feel like there's this thing. Like, I feel like I need Siri, you know? Like, I do. Between Addie and my wife, I feel like I have Siri's, you know, telling without me even pushing the button and asking. They tell me exactly what I need to know, but I need, because my iPad doesn't have a camera on it, and I can't FaceTime. When I FaceTime on my iPad, I don't know, but just in case. Because the commercials told me I need it. And you know this feeling, right? You need a new car because it's this emotional attachment. Jesus told a story about a man who was dealing with this same type of stuff. In Luke, if you have your Bible or you're using your tablet or whatever, Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a story about this man who had fallen into an attitude of discontentment. He needed an upgrade is what he felt. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus is speaking. A man has just asked him, he said, "Hey, tell my brother to share half the inheritance with me. I don't want to do anything to earn it, but tell him to share with me." And Jesus says, "Why would I concern myself with this matter? Like, why would I concern myself with you?" And then in verse 15, he turns and he starts to address the crowd based off this question that's been asked. And he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Verse 16, then he told a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." And then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and my other goods." What he wanted was the upgrade, right? Everything, it says that everything was great. Farm was fertile, barns were fine, but he needed the upgrade. He was ready to move out of the beta version into barn 2.0. He was ready for a step up. And he says, "I'm going to tear down what I have. I'm going to get rid of what I have that works fine. And I'm going to build new ones. Why? So I can have more. And this is going to bring me the satisfaction that I've been missing." And he says, "They don't have room to store all my wheat and other goods." Verse 19, "I'll sit back and I'll say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, be merry.'" Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. And then who will get everything that you worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." I mean, what good is it to store it all up and never enjoy what's in front of us? There's a lot of ways we could go with that parable. That's one of the things I love about the teaching of Jesus is we can, and we actually did a small group study on parables, and it was awesome to sit around and read the parable and just ask simple questions like, who is Jesus talking to? What was the point of the parable? Why did he say this at this time? And it was so neat to hear. I mean, you got 20 people sitting around giving 20 different opinions because the parables of Jesus had a basic message, but the reality was that it was, you know, he was telling the story to hit people in different places from where they were. And so there's a lot of ways perhaps we could go with that, but here's what I want you to see out of that on this. I think he's preaching on this principle of contentment. He's saying to him, you should be pleased with what you have. New barns are not going to make it better. You're so worried about what you're going to have tomorrow, you've not enjoyed what you have today, and if you die tonight, who's going to get all this? Somebody's going to enjoy it. Somebody's going to take it, and they're going to enjoy it. And he says, what good is it to store it all up? And I think the issue here is not that we have more or that we have less. We talked about this last week. Having money is not a sin. Being wealthy is not a sin. This is not a problem. Being wealthy is beautiful. Some of the greatest men of our faith were really wealthy people. That's awesome. Pray that for me. If you don't want it for yourself, I'll take it. Being wealthy is not a sin. Having or not having is not the problem. The issue was believing that more of it, believing that having more, building bigger barns, having the new stuff is going to provide some sort of internal contentment that's going to make us better. But our only true contentment, our only true fulfillment in this life, the only way that the void can be filled that we're trying to fill, he says, is a relationship with God. What good is it at the end? He says it's a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Our relationship with God is what brings fulfillment. And there's only one continual source. There's only one source of joy, one source of contentment, one source of fulfillment. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, don't love money. Hebrews 13, 5. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. We have been conditioned that we should live our life thinking that happiness comes with our next promotion. Happiness and contentment, it comes with our next purchase, doesn't it? The next cell phone upgrade, the next new car, that's where happiness is found. And we live our life that way. And here's the reality, we're chasing an illusion. We're chasing something that really doesn't exist. It's a mirage. It's the kind of happiness that will always be just beyond your fingertips. You can touch it and see it and maybe even smell it, but it will always be just beyond your fingertips. It's like the carrot that was hung in front of the horse to make him pull the cart. And you just continue to walk for no good reason because it's always going to be just in front of you. If you think that happiness is found at the bottom of the box, you realize real quickly that stuff grows mold and gets rusty and becomes useless, doesn't it? And it's the chase of the illusion that if I had more, I would be happier. We found an article this week. It's by a writer. His name is Joe Plemon, and I'll give him credit. I don't know if I've ever heard of him or you ever will, but I want to give him credit. He's a secular writer. This was not a spiritual article on finances and human behavior and all this different stuff. And he summarized in his article, he made this statement, the human spirit was simply not created to gain peace, happiness, and contentment from the accumulation of stuff. This is from the secular world. This isn't from the Bible. This is people get it who are outside of Scripture. They'll read it again. The human spirit was simply not created to gain peace, happiness, and contentment from the accumulation of stuff. Isn't this evident in our kids? And this is evidence in our kids, isn't it? Think about Christmas. Think about Christmas with our children. Within weeks, they're done with the stuff that you just bought them, aren't they? You just got it for them, and they needed it. They cried. I mean, my son's room is a testament to the fact that our human soul can never gain peace and contentment through the accumulation of stuff. My son's room, because every time a new Nerf gun comes out, he has to have it. And being good parents, since he needs it, we get it for him. Because I like to play with them too. And we've got disc shooters, and we've got the ones that hold with the big circular drum. We got he's got Nerf gun on top of Nerf gun on top of Nerf gun. If there was a way to splice them all together and just make one big Nerf cannon, That would be awesome, but he's just got, like, he has got so many Nerf guns because the last one he had is not as good as the new one. And you know what we find out when we unpackage those things? None of them shoot any further. None of them work any longer. None of them are really any better. They just look a whole lot cooler. That's the only thing they do. And so we keep accumulating stuff because a week after they've got it, they're just not interested anymore. They needed it, and now they realize they really don't need it. They never really needed it, and we never grow out of that, do we? And the reality is that to find contentment, what we have to do is we have to stop chasing happiness at the bottom of the box, because that kind of happiness, just it doesn't exist. It's an illusion that we're chasing. And without an attitude of contentment, all the financial disciplines we could talk about, you know, saving and budgeting and giving and spending less than you make and all these financial principles that we could teach, every single one of them will be an uphill battle for you until there's an attitude of contentment that I am pleased with what I have. I am okay with what I have. That doesn't mean you ever stop wanting more. It just means that the idea of wanting more doesn't dominate who you are. It doesn't drive who you are. It doesn't put you into that mind state. We've got to learn that God's not only our first priority, but he's also our great provider. And in God alone, we can find fulfillment. We can find purpose in life. And we've got to stop comparing ourselves. I think this is our issue. We compare ourselves to a society that's never going to be content. Your neighbors get all the good stuff, and you think, man, they are happy over there, aren't they? I got a new car, swimming pool, bigger house, nicer boat, a boat in general. You know, and they almost like patronize you, like, you want to go out on my boat this weekend? No. Ever want to see that stupid boat again? Right? Because there's certain things that you want that they have, and you think, man, I bet they are so happy. And what you don't realize is that didn't fulfill them either. Because there's something else they want. They think it's just around the corner. And we've got to stop comparing ourselves to a society that, man, they're just perpetually discontent. They're never going to be happy. And so who do we compare ourselves to? We've got to start comparing ourselves to the purpose and the plan that God has put out for your life. I mean, when we're grateful for all that God has provided, things like life, things like breath in your lungs, right? Things like clothes. None of you are naked today. I'm thankful. I am. Amen. There's breath in your lungs, and there's food in your belly, and there's muffins on the table, and there's clothes on your back, and most of you have some sort of a job, even if it's not exactly what you want, and you have family to be grateful for, and you have a shelter to be grateful for, and you have transportation to be grateful for. And instead of comparing that and saying it's not as nice as theirs, we have to begin understanding that God has provided these simple things, and then everything else becomes a bonus. Everything else on top of that becomes icing on the cake. Look what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 as we start to close up. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is talking, starting in verse 11. He says, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have." Verse 12, "I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." I mean, Paul said, I've had it all and I've lost it all. I've been starving and I've been stuffed. And either way, I can do all things through Christ. Because he's learned to be content. Contentment allows us to live on what we need and then be extremely grateful to God, our provider, for everything else that comes on top. And this is the spiritual principle of finances, is that we be content with what God has provided for us and we live off of that with contentment, and then everything else is a blessing. And this is not just spiritual, though, because there's some, you know, when we throw the Bible out and people go, yeah, but that's Bible. Let me give you some real world stuff. Because Scripture teaches these things, but man, there's some interesting studies out there on human behavior and money. And what's interesting is when you look at these studies, it shows that anything above basic need, no kidding, it's here, anything above basic need, it does not produce any kind of lasting happiness in life. There was a man, and he's an economics professor at the University of Southern California. His name is Richard Easterlin. And he's studying human behavior from 1972 to 1991. Now, during that time, the GDP per capita grew by a third. Okay, so money went up, people's income went up, people's houses got bigger, everything got better. And this is what he wrote. He found no significant relationship between happiness and income. If you follow a single person, which they did from that time, follow a single person over time as they move from lower income to higher income, you know, you find no increase in their happiness. Money went up, happiness stayed the same, all right? And then, so then there was a survey that was given. They gave it all around the world to different people. The Forbes 400 richest list was given this survey to take, but they also gave it to some of the poorest nations around the world. And here's what they found. The Forbes 400 richest list, in this survey, their satisfaction in life was rated exactly at the same level of the people of Maasai in Kenya. Now, the people of Maasai in Kenya have no electricity and no running water. And yet the Forbes 400, when taking this exact same survey, they found that their level of satisfaction in life was equal to those who have no running water and no electricity. Isn't this interesting stuff? I mean, money doesn't always equal happiness. A Gallup poll just recently in 2012, it revealed that there are seven lower-income Latin American nations, and they were among the most likely to report in a survey there. They were among the most likely to report feeling happy and feeling positive about life. Places like Panama, Paraguay, El Salvador, Venezuela, Guatemala, Ecuador, and Costa Rica. And they reported they were the seven happiest nations in the world. Now, in the lowest, ranking the lowest, with right at 40% of the people showing any indication of happiness and fulfillment at all, right, was in Singapore. Now, Singapore is a beautiful place, palm trees, successful, it's economically booming, it's growing, it's one of the most wealthy in the world, it's business-oriented. And here's a quote from a guy in Singapore when asked these questions. He says, "We work like dogs and we get paid peanuts. There's hardly any time for holidays or just to relax in general because you're always thinking ahead when the next deadline or meeting is. There's hardly a fair sense of work-life balance here." So the most wealthy are not necessarily the most happy. I mean, this is business studies. Cash doesn't equal contentment. That's if you take away nothing else today, take that away. Cash doesn't equal contentment. Debt, yes, debt can lead to destruction, but having more cash doesn't always lead to more happiness. I mean, money's fun. We're never going to say that money's a bad thing. We like money. Money's fun until it's gone. And then it becomes a problem again. And stuff, man, stuff's exciting. I'm the guy who wears my new shoes out of the store. All right, I never outgrew that. Anybody as a kid, you wanted to wear your new shoes? Yeah. Raise your hand. All right, watch as a new kid, put your hand up. As a kid, you got new shoes, you wore them out of the store. Anybody at all? All right, there's like six normal people in here counting me. All right, now how many of you still do it? Awesome, cool, very good. There's a few of us, right? Because I get excited. I love it, man. I got the new ones on my feet, and you take it up there, and they always check, right? They always check the sizes, and they open, and what's on the description on the box does not match what's in the box. I'm like, no, they're right here. These are my new shoes. I'm wearing them out of the store. I love new stuff, and new stuff is exciting. I love to get new things, but eventually the newness wears off, doesn't it? And cash does not equal contentment. Stuff does not lead to happiness. Remember the verse we read up front? It says, "We brought nothing into this world, and we'll take nothing when we go." Nothing that you have right now will be yours forever. Nothing. I mean, the old saying that, you know, you've never seen a U-Haul attached to the hearse, right? Like you take nothing when you go. They don't bury it. None of us are pharaohs. They're not going to build us a big pyramid and put all our stuff in there that people can come find later. We're not taking it, and it's not going anywhere. It's staying here when you go. And the principle that Jesus taught the guy: be content with where you are and what you have, because when you die, then who's going to enjoy it? That we don't need the upgrade. We don't need the bigger. There's nothing wrong with the upgrade. There's nothing wrong with the bigger. Just talking about it. I may go get the iPhone 5 this week. I may have convinced myself just now. I don't know. But the reality is, like, I don't need it. But boy, it would be awesome, wouldn't it? Because we struggle with this. There's this internal emotional connection to stuff. And we think that it brings us happiness, but we brought nothing into this world, and we're going to take nothing with us when we go. Look again with me at Hebrews chapter 13, 5, and maybe see it through a different light, because it's not saying money's bad. Look at Hebrews 13, 5 again. It says, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. There's one true source of joy. There's one true source of fulfillment, and it's the God who loves us. The one who loved us so much that he sent Jesus to be our Savior. He sent his own son to die. He loved you that much. He's always loved you that much. He's always going to love you that much. Our treasure is stored up in a place that we've yet to see called heaven for eternity. And he's our one priority. He's our great provider and contentment, especially the contentment that's found in understanding and believing this and living life based on these principles. And all of a sudden, it lifts us up out of this hamster wheel of chasing the dream. It takes us out of the rat race mentality, and it allows us then, when I'm content with what I have, then I can go and pursue values and actions that actually may lead to joy. Things like growing closer to Christ. When my money stands in the way of God, it's a sin. We talked about that last week. But what about your lack of time with your family? Because you're chasing the financial dream. What about relaxation? The guy in Singapore said, we work all the time. We never relax or enjoy vacation because we're always thinking about the next thing. And they make more money than most in the world, and yet he's saying, I hate it. I'm not happy. I'm not satisfied. I mean, what about your personal sanity? Growing closer to Christ, spending time with your family, being able to serve other people, being able to do things with and for other people, relaxing, taking a load off, letting your body restore itself, letting your mind be free. These are things, when we pursue them, they may actually bring happiness. They may actually bring contentment. They actually bring joy. But we'll never find that until we find contentment with what we have, who we are, and trusting that God is our great provider. As we seek after him and search for him, he's going to continue to provide all that we need. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. The attitude of contentment about our finances. Let's pray together.